We've been studying the life of Christ, His teachings. We've now come down to the last week, but as I read around, look around into, I've got a book called A Fourfold Gospel. It purports to set down the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in chronological order, in columns. And it seeks to put like events, time-wise, in the various books, in the same location within that book. And Harmony of the Gospels, that's what it's called, Harmony of the Gospels. And I was looking, last week we talked about the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. As Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and had the disciples secure an upper room for him for that occasion. And it's the Thursday night before Jesus' death on Friday. But there's still a lot of things that happened between that time and the time of going into Gethsemane, the times of the trials, mock trials that night, the scourging, and ultimately his crucifixion on the cross on Friday morning. One of those things is in that happened is in John chapter 13. We've had a lesson somewhat similar to this some time ago, likely, I guess, when I was studying the book of John. But I wanted to look at it from a little bit different, a different point this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. We think that this is early on in the book of John, and yet where the other books are chapter maybe 26 and chapter 22 in Luke, chapter 26 in Matthew, we're only at chapter 13 in John. So John's got some other things, chapter 14, 15, 16, I guess, 17, to say before he gets to the time of Gethsemane and the crucifixion. Now, before the feast of the Passover, that's the third Passover Jesus attends in the city of Jerusalem during his ministry. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, New King James translation, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This scene unfolds for us in that upper room, as I mentioned. And it follows the Passover meal that and then the institution of the Lord's Supper that we talked about last week. But according to Luke's account, something else was going on here. You know, when I picture the Lord there with the 12. It's hard to get a picture, but I think there was an artist that painted it. Was that Michelangelo that painted the picture of the Last Supper? And we picture there, they kind of got a couch kind of on each side of the table, and they kind of had a lying down position as they ate, as they drank their drinks around the table when they came to a table. A very serene, very calm-looking situation. But maybe things are not always the way they look. According to Luke's account, there had been another discussion by the 12 on who was going to be the greatest. Thought about Cassius Clay and Muhammad Ali when I thought about that. I used to brag and talk about that bumblebee and all that. And I couldn't get that thought in my mind, whatever it was, but he always spoke of himself as the greatest. He was a good, he was a good boxer as well as a good showman. But Luke said, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. Now, they're partaking of the Passover meal. That should be a kind of a calm situation. There shouldn't be a whole lot of talking and disruptions and distractions. And especially when Jesus talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper, and in the future he would take it with him, but that would be a more of a calm situation. As when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's very quiet. It's very quiet. People are thinking. Now they really didn't know totally what to think, because, you know, he hadn't died yet. His body had not been killed. He had not shed blood on the cross yet. And yet he was explaining something at this point before it could fully be understood. And so we have to go easy on these apostles. But Jesus had discussed this same dispute a number of times. Back in Luke chapter 9, 46 through 48, that time Jesus took a little child as he sought to hammer home the idea to these men that the one that was the least was the one that was going to be the greatest. He said, unless you have the heart of this child, unless you're as this little child. And then he spoke of that in different places, but also I remember the time when the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what about when you come in your kingdom, what about one of my boys been on your right hand and the other been on the left? That's kind of that idea. I want my boys to be the greatest. I want them to be right beside the greatest that ever was. And Jesus had discussed it several times with them, but they'd not learned the lesson. They've been with him close to 3.5 years now. But I suppose in our lifetime that when we were learning a particular thing, or when a lesson, our daddy or our mama was trying to get a lesson across to us, or our teacher, they had to repeat it, didn't they? Several times they had to repeat certain things to me before it got through my head exactly what they're talking about. Well, Jesus is now going to show them. He's going to show them. He's going to demonstrate. They didn't understand what it meant to serve others. They didn't know what it meant to be humble-minded. Somewhere in the middle of the solemn Passover meal, they were in this dispute, the Bible calls it. Jesus had forever changed this Passover meal by indicating that it was to have a new meaning. They were to remember him, his body, his blood. His disciples were in the midst of bickering. Who's going to be the greatest? I bet if Peter gets called into this discussion, or he comes into the discussion, I would imagine Peter was right in there with him. Maybe Matthew, since he'd been a tax collector. Simon the Zealot, maybe since he had been a little bit of a rebel rouser or whatever. And others. So in this atmosphere of this dispute, of this bickering, Jesus gets up, lays aside his outer garments, puts a towel around his waist, pours some water in a basin. I guess all these things were somewhat available, because it was the common courtesy in those days when you had guests in your house to wash their feet. We wouldn't think anything of doing that today, because back then there were sandals. I don't know what it was without the fact that they didn't have socks, but they didn't have socks, I guess. But they had sandals, and they walked. Everywhere they went, just about, they walked. Dusty feet. So this was a common courtesy, and usually they would have a servant perform this customary task of washing the feet. I would imagine when Jesus took his outer garments off and put this towel around the waist. I started bringing a towel this morning. Didn't know whether Jansen would appreciate that or not, so I left them at home. I would imagine it got their attention, don't you think? I would imagine that the bickering stopped. No more talk of who's the greatest. What is he up to now? What is he going to do now? And so they watched, and they were quiet. Jesus' example of humility, his example of humble service, of loving service, is to be shown and demonstrated to these apostles. What was Peter's reaction? Let's look at verses 6 through 8 of John 13. Then he came to Simon Peter. So he'd been washing different ones' feet. Peter hadn't said anything yet. But he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now. But you will know after this. There'll come a time when you'll understand this, Peter." Peter said to him, you should have never washed my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So Peter objected strangely, didn't he, to Jesus doing this. His Lord, his Master, doing this demeaning task that a servant should be performing. And Jesus' response to Peter says, you know, if you don't submit to my way of humility, you have no part with me, or you will have no part in my kingdom, appears to be the meaning. Now, this is a challenge to Peter. It'd be a challenge to us. Jesus' deed was an effort to end their disputing. These 12 men, just keep in mind what they're soon to face. Jesus, the one that they have followed closely for three and a half years, the one who called on them to believe in him, to have faith in him, that told them about the kingdom and who would be in his kingdom. They thought earthly kingdom. Soon he would be on the cross. Soon he would be in Joseph's barred tomb. Soon that tomb would be empty on that Sunday morning, just coming up here from this Thursday night. Soon he would walk among them, raised from the dead. Soon he would give them a great commission. There are 12. There weren't but 11 of them when they gave the Great Commission. There are 11 of you, and I've got a job for you boys to do, you men. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But they're not getting along, Jesus. They're not getting along. They're still trying to figure out who's going to be great. Well, I'm trying to demonstrate to them that really it doesn't matter. You need to serve one another. You're never going to make it in carrying out my will and carrying out God's will and carrying out God's plan of doing the teaching and everything if you're going to get your feelings hurt as to who is the big man at the time. Surely, after he washed their feet, they'd see. Surely Peter would see that in the eyes of God to be great, that in the eyes of Jesus Christ to be great was to live his life in service to others, and that was to be done in humility. And it was true that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, but he also came to serve. He also came to serve. Matthew reminds us that in Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, let's go down to verses 9 through 11 and see if Peter is getting the message. See how this is computing with Peter. See how this is registered in computer, in Peter's brain. It's at night, maybe his brain's gone to sleep. Let's see if he's alert to what's going on. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So Jesus really wasn't talking about washing feet. He wasn't talking about getting dirt off the feet. Although that was the act. That was the demonstration. But that was not the point. That was not the lesson. That was not what he was trying to teach. Peter's going to say, you know, Lord, if it helped to wash my feet, you just have at it, Lord, just pour water all over. Use a hose pipe. Hose me down. They didn't have hose pipes then. But anyway, give me a bath, is what one writer said. Give me a bath. So Peter goes from one extreme to the other extreme. Peter didn't get the point, did he? Didn't get the message. He could not see beyond the clean feet, the clean hands, and the clean head, the outward cleanness. Jesus wanted him to look within. Jesus was modeling the type of behavior that his citizen, that the citizens of the kingdom would have. Wasn't it Jesus who said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. But Jesus is saying now, blessed are those who humbly serve others, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Twelve pairs of feet washed by Jesus on that occasion. 12 pairs. 24 feet. Not one of the 12 was heard to say, give me the towel. Give me the towel. I got it. Peter, it's not a matter of who's going to be greatest among you. It's a matter of who's going to be serving the other one. And Peter, I think Peter got it as time went on. Peter would later be an elder in the church where he'd be serving others. Where he would give an account of others, 1 Peter chapter 5. He was the one that was chosen by Luke. Luke chose Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Others were preaching, I assume, at the same time, but he chose what Peter was saying to record in Acts chapter 2. Peter would go on and find he had need of those other 11. John would stand by him pretty close, and James, that inner three. But Jesus then in John 13, 12 through 17 gives an explanation. Let's read that. So when he had washed their feet, verse 12, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You know what's happening here? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Don't think it's too lowly for you, boys or guys. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Are you getting the message, he said? Is it coming through loud and clear? Can you remember this picture? You know, he taught in parables. But here he gave them a living example. Now, I suppose if a earthly story with a heavenly meaning is easily remembered, this would probably be easier remembered, wouldn't it? Because the hardest part of Jesus washing their feet was that he was teaching them that that's what they should be doing. That that's what they should be doing. And I imagine that if they caught it and got the point, they started squirming. We missed the point. And Jesus wanted Peter and all of his followers to do that too. And Peter struggled, probably not unlike our own at times. As we wonder, what can I do? There's nothing for me to do in the church. Nobody assigns me anything to do in the church. Brethren, if you read that judgment scene in Matthew 25, Jesus does not talk about things that we've done because they were assigned to us or not assigned to us. When we became Christians, we had our assignment. We had our assignment. We're supposed to follow the example of Jesus. Luke says in the book that Jesus went about doing good. He pleased the Father. He set a perfect example for us to follow. So Jesus probably ended the bickering stopped. Hopefully the message got across. Serve one another was Jesus' message. Love one another. Have care and concern for one another. Don't trample each other down, he tells them. Peter, don't trample each one of these men down as you serve me. That'll get you nowhere. One of the greatest challenges for Jesus' followers then and now is that we are to serve the needs of others. I don't know how. And Jesus would say, you've got to be kidding. How old are you? I mean, you know how people have treated you in the past, and you've had people treat you well, and some treat you not so well. That would be the case with these apostles. Even in face of suffering, though, they were to treat people well. Jesus says, do good to your enemies. Do the good to those that persecute you. Jesus served them by washing their feet. He washed the feet of the one who would later walk up to him and plant a kiss of betrayal on him, Judas. He washed the feet of Peter, who would later deny him three times in that very night. And yet those feet would walk on down into Jerusalem and preach that gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. So we don't know when we help people. I know we used to get into arguments in committees. We had a committee for benevolence, as to whether to help this person or not help this person. Always felt it was, you know, you didn't want to be taken, but always felt it was better to help somebody and be taken than not to help anybody at all. You could get so bitter that you just wouldn't help anybody. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about some experiences that I've had or that we could have. I don't guess it's any wonder that Peter would have some questions, that he would have a hard time learning this lesson. We got a letter from a gentleman down somewhere near Olney, Tennessee, serving in the prisons, in prison ministry. The letter I couldn't understand too well, but that's one of the things Jesus talks about. Do we have anybody here, you know, that's qualified to speak to prisoners? To talk to the sick, to call up the sick, to go visit the sick. Helping others, loving others. The need is there to set self aside, isn't there, just like it was then. To let go of the weight of pride, of self-indulgence. In John chapter 13, 15 and 17, Jesus sums it up. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. 17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Not if you just agree with them. Not if you intend to do them, but if you do them. I think it's Sister Hardy sends out some excellent material to us. And it's not just excellent material. It's got some excellent lessons. She and Brother Hardy over the years thought these things out when they sent them out. And one of them I'm going to put in a sermon one of these days when I go to Matthew 25, but had to do with whether we had done what we intended to do, whether we just thought about it, whether we just thought about it. If you know to do these things, blessed are you if you do them. James would say, if you know to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Not much plainer than that, is it? If I'm not doing it, if I'm not serving in some capacity, I may be like that fig tree that along about this time, a little bit earlier, I guess it was, around the city of Jerusalem, was found to be bearing the fruit when it should be barren. They wanted to get rid of it. It was not only barren, but it was taking up ground, taking up the place where they could put something that would bear. Application. We have a hard time with this principle today, don't we? John 13. There are people in congregations that are jockeying for who's the greatest. If they got elders, somebody wants to be the number one elder. If they got three or four preachers, somebody wants to be the number one preacher. If they got teachers, someone wants to be the number one teacher. Someone wants to be number one, even if they're not serving in any capacity. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, a church that he said rejoiced again and again and spoke of joy, but they did have some dissension going on. Internal dissension, and Paul gave them some teaching on how to handle some differences among church members. Listen to the words here in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, or you may look at your Bible. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. We're about to wind this down. This is the last course, or next to the last course. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That doesn't mean we're going to agree all the time. There's no congregation that I know of other than that. If it's a congregation of one, I guess they'd agree all the time. But where two or more are gathered together, there will be disagreement probably on something, a matter of opinion. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You know, I can imagine Jesus, he's there at the Institute of the Lord's Supper, and he talks about the bread being his body and the cup being the blood that he will give on that next morning for them and for us. And they're bickering about who's the greatest, and if it had been me, I'd have told them to shut up. To just be quiet. I had something important to say, but he didn't do that. He gave them an example that they went away with and would never forget. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard, one another as more important than himself. That's hard. Does that go against the grain? I mean, we see TV. Is that what they teach on these shows on TV? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And with this attitude, we not only could get along with others, but we may even serve somebody. We may even have love for one another. These teachings of Paul are followed up with verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians, which says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, and we'll close with that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what he wanted these men to do. And as we looked at John chapter 13, we got a glimpse of the mind of Jesus, didn't we? We got a glimpse of the mind of Jesus in this atmosphere with dispute going on. He spoke fairly calmly, didn't he? And he taught them a lesson. And we saw the mind of Christ at work, demonstrated. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ? If you need to study the Bible more, I'll be glad to study with you. Someone here will be. If you're a Christian, you need the prayers of the congregation. If you sin in a public way and need to let that be known. You need our prayers. We'd be glad to pray with you. You need to rededicate your life to Christ. You can do that today. You may need just to pray to God that he forgive you for those sins that's between you and him. If you have a need to come this morning, would you come as we stand and sing?